Thank you, Larry. I wasn't ready to preach yet. I was enjoying our singing so much. Thank you for leading us so beautifully. Come on up. You got another one? We'll sing another one. Just a beautiful day. Y'all sound so great. It's such a blessing to worship with you every week, to be able to raise our voices in praise. If you're a guest today, we welcome you. We are glad that you are here. We have some really special folks back here to my left, the Chittisters and their folks and their family, the extended family there. It's that moment. Steve, Kelly, thank you. Steve and Omi, we're glad they're here as well. Welcome. We're glad to see you. So we started a series, a short series, just for the month of December a few weeks ago that we're calling Gifted. And we've talked about how God has blessed us so very, very richly. And I hope this series has made some impact in your mind. Just a quick review as we get started today. First of all, I've told you that I love this time of year for a million little reasons, but then for one great big reason. And that great big reason is because people think of Jesus this time of year. And we used to sing an old song, an old camp song, Joe. Jesus, 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 Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Jesus when the sun goes down. If Christ is not the epicenter of your life, then you need to rethink your life. And today we're going to focus on Jesus even more than we have in the first two lessons. And I hope you'll stay with us. And if you remember, as we talked about it, we talked about how men are not very good at wrapping gifts. So I want to kind of change that a little bit and say we're not very good at giving gifts either. Right? All the women can say amen to that one, you know. We're not good at it. I'm thinking back to a gift I got my wife. I've told you about this gift before, but I got permission to do this today before I did it. So years ago, my brother Jeff moved to Oklahoma City. And when he had not been there long, he invited me up to come visit him. I went up to Oklahoma City, drove up to Oklahoma City that time, and he was showing me around their building, and he took me to his office. And Tom, on the corner of his office desk, he had a beautiful picture of his wife, Laura. I mean, it was just great. She was in her wedding dress. It's just such a beautiful picture. And I thought, just how special is that, right? I mean, just think how neat that is. I mean, he loves his wife so much. He has a picture of her. Now, so I'm a younger brother. If you're a younger brother, you understand this. If you're an older brother, you won't get this. But younger brothers always trying to outdo their older brother. So I thought, you know, I can do better. So fast forward several months, and I thought, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a picture of Melanie. And so I had a picture of Melanie. I got it one of her wedding pictures, and I had it blown up, and it was her birthday. It was just really, I think it's just a great, great gesture. On her birthday, I gave her a beautiful picture of her in her wedding. Isn't that lovely? And I said, I'm going to hang it in my office. And she said, so you got you a gift. I'm not real good at gifts sometimes. We had this old guy, his name was Foy. Brother Foy one time brought me a gift as a preacher. He said, I love you and I'm thankful for you. He was way old up in years. He was as country as he could be. And he and his wife brought me this gift, unwrapped it. It was a tie. It was by far, Matthew, the ugliest tie you've ever seen in your life. I cannot describe how ugly this tie was. So I did a study for about a 2-year period of time to find out which was our lowest attendance Sunday of the year. And when I finished calculating the study, I found out it was the week after the 4th of July. And I knew that Foy and his wife Nellie would be there, so that Sunday I wore that tie. And then I threw it away. I wish I still had that so I could share it with you today. So a couple of years ago, my grandkids got me a gift. It's really neat. I wish I had a picture of it to put on the screen, but I'll hold it up. Here it is right here. It's me as Superman, got a cape, okay, and everything. Not sure about the hair. They got the body style right. And on the front, it's got the Superman seal on it, and it's got SP on it. And the second that I saw that, I thought about Quail Man. Remember Quail Man? Doug Flutie in his mind created this character, Quail Man. And in my mind, I created immediately an image, SP. What's that stand for? You all know. Super Preacher, right? I mean, they even gave me a little podium to go along with it. And I said something to them about it, and they said, "No, Pawpaw, that stands for Super Pawpaw," which I kind of like better, okay? Doesn't feed my ego as much, and it means a whole lot more. Gifts. What are the great gifts you've given? In this series, we've said that man doesn't know much about wrapping gifts. Man doesn't know much about gifting at all. But man's learned all that he knows about giving from God, because God is a great giver. In fact, our theme for this series has been James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. But that verse doesn't end there. There's more to that verse. He says, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, I put that second part on the screen today because I mentioned in the previous lesson, I wanted to concentrate on it and draw your attention in on it for just a moment. Notice this important fact. There is no variance or shadow of turning. Have you ever bought someone a gift and then regretted you bought it? Have you ever given someone a gift and then wished you could take it back? Have you ever bought a gift and not even given it because the person did or said something that upset you? You see, all of us have our moments when we are not as approachable as we wish we were. If I could interview your children today, for almost everyone in this room, they would say, "I would know that when Dad came home, I would know that when I saw Mom, if there was a certain look on their face, it was not the time to deal with them." We have variance. We have shadow of turning. We have variance from one moment to the next. We may think this and we may turn to that. We have shadow of turning. We may decide to give and then we may regret that giving or pull back from our giving. This verse says that does not exist with God. God is the greatest giver that's ever been. And today, as we continue our series, I want us to remember that there is not a single good, truly good thing in your life that comes in your life that is not from God. So will you take a moment with me right now and pray with me? Will you bow? Father of lights, we are aware of your goodness, and we cannot help but praise you. Father, we thank you right now for the best thing in our life. It is from you. And if we consider the best thing in our life something that is not right, then it's not good. And help us to rid our life of it. But if something that's good, right now each one of us, we pray thanking you for that good thing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've said in this series that God hasn't just blessed us with friends and family and car and a house. But God has gifted us to serve. He's blessed us to serve. And we talked in the first series about making the most of those gifts. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. And then we said we are gifted to gift. We have to learn not to hoard what we have, but to bless others with what God has given us. Whether it's ability and a talent, whether it's money or possessions, whether it's a reputation, we need to use whatever God's given us to bless other people in our lives. But today I want to pull the spotlight off of us. I want to turn away from us. And I want to completely today in this lesson turn to God. We are gifted with Jesus. We're gifted with Jesus. This is the time of year when an awful lot of people think about Jesus, and we're happy about that. And they think about the baby in the manger. And today what I want to do is I want us to think about that momentous decision, that time when God determined to bring man to earth, to bring God to earth as a man. And I want us, as we think about it, to realize the genius of that plan. God had a plan. He knew what he was doing. Nobody else would have come up with this plan. No one else would have thought how God did it. And if we're not careful in our desire, in our effort to talk about how December 21st, 5th is not the birth of Jesus, today I want us to realize this is not a story about a sweet little baby and a pregnant teenage, probably mom, and a dad that is not really dad, is bewildered by what everything's going on around with him. It's not about wise men or a number of them. It's not about gifts. It is about a gift. But it is much more than a story, a sweet little story. But it is about a great big risk and a great big love that God had for mankind and how God determined to show that love. This is about a God who is different than any of the other gods of this world or any supposed God of any world. This God is not self-serving. This God is not self-seeking. This God created man, and man turned his back on him, but instead of striking man from the face of the earth, this God loved man so much he came to earth as a man. It doesn't make any sense. There is nothing about this that makes any sense at all. And the danger for us right now, this time of year, is for us to think that the birth of Christ is about three chapters, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so the gold-foiled Christmas card greeting you get from your grandmom or from your friend that has a picture of a manger always emphasizes either the Luke account or maybe the Matthew account. And if we're not careful, we begin to think, are you with me? We begin to think, if we're not careful, that the story of the birth of Christ is contained and isolated in those handful of verses in three chapters. God thought the birth of Christ, though, was so very vital that strewn throughout the New Testament, there is passage after passage after passage that emphasize the birth of Christ. And if we're not careful, we ourselves can get honed in on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we can think this is about one Sunday a year, one day a year where people think of the birth of Christ. But I want today to point out to you that it is throughout the Word of God that it's talked about. So what I want to do today, and you never know when you put a sermon together how it's going to work, but here's my plan today. I want you to notice, and we don't have nearly enough time today to notice all of them. I've curated about 10 to 15 passages today that talk about the birth of Christ. They're not from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though. They're from other writers throughout the New Testament. So will you go with me? The first one's here in John 3:16. This is a passage about the birth of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our brother Brent Spicer was doing the thoughts before the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago, and I don't know if you remember it, he talked about the only begotten Son of God. And when he used that phrase, several things clicked in my mind. But the one thing that clicked in my mind was this: the word only in that passage. Only. You see, he was the only one that was born this way. You see, if we leave the babe in the manger and we only think about that one night, that one event, we don't think about God's decision to take a teenage girl who had free will and trust her so much that he let her carry him in her. You think about that. God so loved the world that he took this risk. Mary could have any time sent that plan askew. Joseph could have as well. Many people could have. You know, if he had come to earth as a full-grown man, I think about different scenarios. You think about the king going after a full-grown man instead of a little baby and all that might have happened. He gave his only son. Passage. This is actually the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Which is a tremendous theological truth. But it's much more than that. It's a beautiful, tender truth. You see, sometimes those of us who are Christians, that have been Christians a long time, if we're not very careful, we can become condemning in our approach to things. We can only see the bad, we can only see the evil in this world, we can only see the sin in this world, and we can spiral into, well, they're going to get what's coming to them. They deserve it. Look how they've lived their lives. But the reality is that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. God sent Jesus into the world so that the world could be saved through him for the possibility of salvation. And then our next passage here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, may be a passage that you think about when you think about the birth of Christ, but it may not be. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then this one's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. In our Wednesday night class, we're studying 2 Corinthians, and we got to verse 15 this week, and I wanted us to hold back because the inexpressible gift of the Son of God, most of you won't know, but there's somewhat of a theological debate that goes wrong among theologians that where they debate about what this gift is. And then they start talking about the greatest gift that was ever given. Was it Jesus on the cross? Was it Jesus resurrected? Or was it Jesus in the manger? And here's my answer to that. Yes. From that moment that God came to Mary and Jesus came into this world, from that point forward, it is the inexpressible gift of God. And it is better and better and better. And might I say this, from that moment to even this very moment, when whosoever believes in him has the opportunity of salvation, when whosoever believes him cannot be lost but can be saved, when the glorious grace of God has appeared to all men, from that moment to this very moment in your life, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know a lot of people spiral out of control at Christmas over the holidays. It's a really difficult time. And oftentimes, this time of year, our worst vices can come to the top. Maybe that's true for you. And you need to know today that he'll save you. That gift today was for your soul, for your life. That you have the opportunity of salvation. But let's move on and look at the next passage here in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You realize what he's saying here. It was the sending of Christ. It is the birth of Christ. Where he comes along and says, this is the love of God. Can you think about that moment? When God left God? When God let go? I don't know how many of you cried when you took your child, to kindergarten. Most of the women would admit it, most of the men wouldn't, but some of you did as well. I don't know how it was when you left your child at college and drove 50 or 500 miles away. Think of this moment. When God dropped Jesus off at the world and said, I'll see you in a few years. You see, a lot of people don't understand the risk that God took at that moment. And we will say more about this perhaps later in the lesson, but I want right now to kind of give you a prelude to it. You see, Jesus came to earth fully man, which means one thing, he could sin. The story in Matthew 4 is not just there as filler. Satan came and tempted Jesus. And he tempted Jesus with the things that would tempt Jesus most, just like Satan tempts you with the things that tempt you the most. I don't care if you're a teenager or an aged adult. The fact is, Satan handcrafts his temptations for you. And Satan handcrafted his best temptations for God's best, for Jesus. And that text in Matthew 4 ends that Satan left him for a season. He didn't leave him forever. That temptation went on and on and on. And from the moment Jesus came to this earth till he's praying in the garden with great drops of sweat like blood, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." From that moment to that moment, at any point, can I say it this way? God the Father was holding his breath because Jesus could have sinned. And if we don't allow for the fact that Jesus could have sinned, then we don't get salvation. You see, the fact that he could have sinned and didn't sin is the only thing, Hebrews says, that made him the once for all sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for all time. And then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the reasons that Jesus came down from heaven was to show us God. I guess what I love most about the John 1:14 passage is that John wrote that passage, and when he said, "We beheld his glory," John saw his glory. John saw who he was. John saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw him in the garden. John saw him every step of the way. We beheld his glory. And so when you get to John 14, and Philip speaks up and says, "Show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen him. I am the Father." God and the Father, God the Son are one. Jesus came to earth to show you who God was. Colossians says it this way, he is the express image, is the way the old King James says, of the invisible God. He's a mirror image. He's the exact likeness. He is God himself. The next passage is from Hebrews 10. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" Again, I want you to notice, all these passages are about the birth of Christ. It's not just a little isolated case over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's in Philippians, who in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing and took upon himself the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He came to earth. They're all, it's throughout the Bible. And I love this one, from 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great, because," watch it, "he appeared in the flesh." That's a birth. "He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory." 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." You see, again, we're talking about the birth of Christ. John wrote about it over and over again. Another verse from Hebrews, "Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, was appointed by him who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And then you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. You see, this plan was full of risk. Of course God could protect Jesus physically. I don't know how he did that or if he did that. Just like I don't know how or if he protects us today physically. I don't understand how all that works. But we know he could have. But he could not keep him from sinning. He had to let him live in the flesh. And the fact is that just because God has a plan doesn't mean that plan is going to be easy. It wasn't for him, and it won't be for his followers. It won't be for us. So this next year, 2021. There's nothing magical about a calendar flipping from one year to the next. I wish there was, you know. Don't you wish there was? Don't you all wish we could just, you know, December the 30th, just flip that thing one more time and it'd be over? Everything that's gone bad this year, all the conflict and the drama of our world, all the conflict and drama in our personal lives, we could just say it's all gone. But God does give times and seasons, months and days and years. And as the old poem says, each one is like a new leaf to start over again. And when my brother and I started talking about several months back, what do we need to talk about in 2021? We put together a gift for you. And so I want these guys down front, if y'all don't mind. I don't know who you asked to help with that, Jerry. Did you ask anybody? No, he didn't. Well, some of y'all guys and girls help pass out these books at the front. Every adult here gets one of these. This book is a very special book. The last 3 years, we've given you a, last 4 years, we've given you a devotional book. The first one was several years ago. We gave a book, one word, and we talked about different words, key words in the Bible. And then the next year we talked about one book, and we talked about the Bible itself. We went through the New Testament, and the next year we talked about one life or his life. This year we're talking about my life in him. And so as we go into 2021, here's the dream and the plan. The dream, this one for every adult here, we've already delivered a couple, well, over 125 or 30 of these, maybe 200, I don't remember how many of these, to folks that are at home. If you didn't get one at home, let us know. We'll get you one as soon as we can. We know we've got a few folks yet to see. But this year, there are 260 devotionals, one for every weekday of the year. For us this year to focus on the life I want to live in Christ. Is there a better time coming out of this pandemic? Is there a better time coming out of this stressful year than right now for us to make the determined decision? We this year are going to focus intently on how I live for him. You see, the fact is, again, that the babe did come to earth. He did come in a manger. And I've often said, if we leave him in the manger, we make a horrible mistake. And I don't take that back. We do. We make a horrible mistake if we leave in the manger. Today in the lesson, what I wanted to say is that God perhaps says more about him in the manger than we've realized. But now I want to move on from that. I want us to say very clearly to you that he was a blessing. And now his desire is that your life become a blessing. That you use the life God's given you, your life in him, to bless other people. The greatest blessing in your life is Jesus himself. Take that gift and go out and bless others. Today, if you're not a Christian, man, as we said earlier, there is no better time than right now. What an opportunity is yours to accept the Son of God, to accept the grace of God, to accept the gift of God. Salvation itself has come to your life. Today you can be his child, his son, his daughter. You can begin anew. Isn't that marvelous? And because of the babe in the manger that grew up, become the Christ on the cross, your life can forever be changed. Today, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you will confess that belief and desire to turn from sin and begin to live for him and to turn your back on sin and start living your life for him, we will baptize you into Christ this very day. And he will add you to his family. What a glorious moment awaits you to start new in your life. If you need our prayers today, you can text us and we'll pray for you. Let us know how public or private you want that to be. But you can text us to that number. If we can help you in any way today, will you come while we stand and sing?